Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, runners. Good to see you all. So we're finishing James today, right? I got a cheer. Woo! Thank God. No, it's been a great journey through this book. I've really enjoyed it. Faith in action is what this book has been about, right? Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. James, he doesn't mess around, does he? Now we've seen firsthand this guy, he can come at you and say, hey, this is all about living this out. And I was thinking this week, in some ways, he kind of ends where he began. In some ways, this book began with the trials of life. Remember how it starts? Consider it pure joy when you face trials. And there he gives us a perspective that, hey, trials can produce character and perseverance. And he ends, I think, in some ways, with the trials of life. Are you in trouble? Is anyone sick? Are you in sin? Are you wandering from the truth? But this time the perspective is a little different. It's this. If you find yourself in any of those places, and Christina just mentioned the different places we find ourselves in, the perspective of this passage is this. You're not alone. You do not walk this journey alone. You have God as your Father, and you have these wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ to live this life with. And so that's what I want to talk about today. What does it mean to be part of this family, to belong to God and to belong to one another? And I'll just let you know, there's so much that I could preach on this passage. There's about 10 sermons in this passage. I'm only going to preach one, and I'm going to just keep it really high level. And at the most basic level, I want to focus in on this word in verse 19, or this couple words, how he addresses his readers, brothers and sisters. And I looked at this this week, 15 times in this book, he addresses us as brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. And he wants to remind us, you are part of a family. And in that word, brothers and sisters, is the gospel. The gospel is that we were all spiritual orphans, right? We were spiritually lost, and God and Jesus Christ pursued us, found us, rescued us, and adopted us into his family. We are now sons and daughters of the creator of the universe. He is our Abba Father. He placed his spirit within us. We belong to him. And because we're all sons and daughters of his, that means we are brothers and sisters with each other. We're family. We belong to one another. And all of our quirks and strengths and weaknesses and areas of brokenness and beautiful parts of us, we belong together as family. And that's what this passage is about at the most high level. What does it look like to live together as family? So what happens in this passage is James gives us about 4 or 5 scenarios that remind us of this is what family looks like, all right? So I'm going to walk through those pretty quickly today. But before we do that, I think it's worth acknowledging that this picture, I think, of family is very beautiful, but it's important to acknowledge it is also a direct assault on contemporary Western American culture. Okay? What James is going to say here, as beautiful as it is going to push up against so much of what is ingrained in us as Western Americans. And I was thinking of three specific currents that are just part of the what we swim in that push up against this image of family. So I want to mention these real briefly. Cultural currents. First, of course, you have the current of individualism that is rampant in the West. And this has been around since the Enlightenment. It's basically this view that it encourages us to think of ourselves as autonomous individuals, right? I am primarily an individual pursuing my own version of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as I see fit. That is deeply ingrained into who we are as Westerners. Add to that this current of consumerism. We're trained to think of this world as a store of goods and services that are there for us to consume and purchase to maximize our pleasure and our fulfillment and to live this life of, right, life, liberty, and the pursuit of possessions, right? We're consumers. We're individual consumers, and this world is our oyster to consume and purchase for our great fulfillment. And then a more current Oh, look at how that worked out. This is just in the last 15 years or so, so I'll call it digitalism. I don't think that's a word, but I needed another ism. Right? But this is really since the advent of the smartphone that we now have these computers in our pockets and in our hands 24/7 that we can go to and that takes us down our own individualized and hooked in trail of entertainment, of products, of information that we are just plugged into as individuals and that gets us very disconnected and very unpresent to the people in the world around us, right? So these are the currents that we're swimming in. Here's a picture I thought that captures it so beautifully, all of it here, right? Here's a family in an immaculate house, right? They've got their consumers and their individuals, and they're all on their phones gaming or checking the news or scrolling social media, right? Disconnected individuals, family, having family time together, ironically. And this is the vision of the West. Really, we are free-floating individuals. We have been freed from tradition and authority and structures and covenant communities, free to pursue our own vision of happiness and fulfillment as we see fit. And when it comes to relationships, what we're encouraged to pursue is what I heard one author call loose relational networks. Okay, they can be online networks or right, loose relational networks that allow maximum flexibility, maximum autonomy, minimum accountability, but I can still kind of have my cake and eat it too, that promises greater fulfillment and happiness. This is the vision of the West today. And guess what? It's not working, turns out. And like the data is increasingly in. And the data is telling us this vision is not delivering the fulfillment that it promised, okay? Our young people today that are being told to create and recreate themselves and be whoever they want to be, they are more anxious, they are more depressed, they are more isolated than ever before, okay? Our families are fragmenting, right? We are seeing just that the fraying of our families. Our older folks are more isolated and more lonely than ever before. Society itself is fraying. We're seeing this. We're more divided, right? We're more disconnected. We're more aggressive with each other because there's nothing holding it all together. And so James's vision, and really the Bible's vision of family, is needed now more than ever. We are not free-floating, autonomous individuals. We belong together. First and foremost, we belong to God as his kids. And then secondly, we belong to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Family. And what I propose is this vision of family that James gives us is both the thing we're very afraid of. It's very threatening to our way of life. And it is the thing we were made for and is the thing we most need in life. Family. So let's do this. Let's look at the passage, and I'm just going to kind of give you bullet point. Here's some pictures, some windows into what family looks like from a biblical standpoint. And I'll have to keep it really high level. So let's look at the passage. He starts with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Trouble and happiness, he kind of captures the full spectrum of human experience. And Christina said that beautifully. We in this room right now, we have everyone in any part of that continuum of experience, right? Are you in trouble? Is life hard right now? Are you anxious? Are you weighed down by something? James reminds us, you're not alone. Take that trouble and turn it into a prayer to God. Take your anxiety that you're spinning within yourself and look up to God and bring him into that. Your Father is there for you. Trouble is a perfect opportunity to invite your Father into your life. Are you happy? Are things going well right now? Did you have a lovely May the 4th yesterday? Did your kids have a great game yesterday? Did you have a good time with friends yesterday? Simple pleasures of life. Are you happy? Are you enjoying life? Guess what? You don't have to enjoy that by yourself. Take that happiness and turn it into praise to God. He invites you to bring him in to your sorrows and to your joys. He's your Father. He wants to be with you in it all. I love John Calvin said it beautifully. There is no time in which God does not invite us to himself. Isn't that great? Every moment of our lives, every scenario and circumstance in our lives is God's fresh invitation to us. I want you to bring this to me. You don't have to do this alone. You don't have to enjoy this alone. You don't have to carry this alone. I invite you to myself in every circumstance. I am your Father. This is what family looks like. We bring our Abba into everything. You know, part of learning to live as God's family, it's learning to live like our older brother. Who's our older brother? Jesus. Nice answer. Good. Jesus. Yes. Good. Just want to make sure you're still with me. I was going to say John. No, that's not that brother. Jesus. Yes. It's learning to live like our older brother, Jesus. And when you watch Jesus live his life, one of the most notable things of his life is this very quality. Everything he did was lived in relationship with his Abba Father. Every event, every decision was done with his Abba Father. I was just thinking the ways Jesus talks, and I realized Jesus never experienced his life as a me. I don't think he ever experienced life as a me. He always experienced his life as a we, right? Or as an us, yes, right? It's we, it's my Father and I. Right? My Father and I are working, he would say, or I listen to my Father speak and I speak the way my Father speaks. My food is to do my Father's will. And he says to his disciples, you guys are all going to abandon me, but I won't be alone because my Father is always with me. Every part of his life he experienced as a we. It's always me and my dad, me and my dad. And James is saying that experience is ours in Christ. We're not called to experience the ups and downs of life as a me. But it's a we. We walk through this together with our Father because we're family. He's our dad. This is what this means. And so the first invitation for us is, where is God inviting you? Like, hey, whatever it is, even your sin, we do this together. That's what the gospel's all about. So that's the first window, the first great privilege of being family. Second window, he talks about sickness. You know, he started with trouble. Now he mentions one particular form of trouble, which is sickness. Let me read to you verse 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. I have about 20 questions of those two verses. We spent some time as a staff. We're looking at this passage, and we were like spinning around, figuring this out. Here, I'm not going to answer the questions today, so if you want to invite me out to coffee, we can bat it around this week. But questions I have, what is the purpose of this anointing oil? Is this like a healing oil? Is this a sign of God's presence and healing power? The biggest question I have is, what do we do with James' apparent expectation that, hey, bring the old elders, and they'll pray, and you'll be healed? Right? It kind of feels like if you're sick, bring the elders, they'll pray, if they pray a prayer of faith, whatever a prayer of faith is, and you'll be healed and you'll be raised up. And so I'm thinking, well, what about the times when I've done that and it hasn't worked out that way? James, I would love to hear you talk a little bit about that. Right? A couple weeks ago, you were talking about us making plans, and you said, you shouldn't say a year from now we're going to do this, but you should say, if God's will. I would like you to follow your own advice here and say, okay, pray the prayer of faith, and if God wills, right? Maybe that would have been helpful, James, but what do I do with that? And then I have a question about the connection between sin and sickness, and what is he saying there, right? This person's sick, and then it says if they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. So are you saying that this sickness was caused by some sin in that person's life? Or are you saying someone got sick, and as we often do, they're in bed for a couple days, and when you're in bed for a couple days, you have some time to think about your life and kind of reflect and go, oh, you know, as I'm sitting here, God has slowed me down, and that's sort of stirring some things and making me realize there's some things in my heart. So the elders are here praying for my sickness. Well, I might as well bring this up too and have them pray for some sin in my life as well, so I can be cleansed of that as well. So those are questions I have, and I'm not going to spend time trying to figure out all of that today. But at the very most basic level, what is James saying? Simply this, are you sick? And he's talking about the language here is a fairly serious illness. This is not a head cold that you're calling the elders for, okay? But at the most basic level, he's saying, are you sick? Well, don't go through that sickness alone, right? Go to God in prayer through your elders. Call your church leaders, have them come and pray for you. That is what they're there for, right? Call the elders, he says. The elders are the local group of leaders, right, that have been designated by the church to supervise and shepherd and oversee the church. We have a group of elders here at Grace. He's saying, that's what they're there for. Call them. Have them come to your house. Let them pray over you. Anoint you with oil. That's what they're there for. It's interesting. He doesn't even say, hey, find the people with the spiritual gift of healing in your community, which he could have done that. Have them come. This is just the run-of-the-mill leaders of the church, okay? This is what they're there for. Bring them on over and have them pray for you. And I'll just say, as one of those run-of-the-mill leaders currently at this church, I don't have answers to some of the things in these verses, but I will say that it has been 20 years here at Grace now. One of my top privileges and honors, and I think I'm speaking for the other guys that I'm looking at, some of the guys on the that are elders currently and former elders, some of the greatest privileges of our ministry is when you all call us and have us come to your house because there's cancer or there's serious sickness, or sometimes it's not sickness, there's a family crisis, and we get brought in to come into your home and to listen to you, to be with you, to pray with you. Sometimes we see those situations healed and restored and redeemed. Sometimes we don't. But to be brought into those moments, those are some of the greatest privileges and honors that we have. That is sacred space. That is sacred moments as the family of God. And James is like, that's what they're there for. Do that. Let them come and bless you and pray with you and minister to you. Why? Because you're family. You're not alone. You're in this together. You have leaders who are available to you. They can join with you in going to the Father and praying for your needs. That's what family is. So that's the second picture. Before we go to the third picture, let's just acknowledge James. He clearly has confidence in the prayers of God's people, doesn't he? I mean, he really wants to inspire us in this passage on prayer, that prayer is powerful, that prayer matters to God. God hears our prayers. We have a God who longs to answer our prayers with good things. Let me just show you that. Look at the end of verse 16. The prayer, famous line, right? Some of us have this one memorized. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer packs a punch, James is saying. It is not powerless. It matters. It does things because we have a God who hears and listens to his people. And then he gives the illustration of Elijah to show us that prayer, in fact, is powerful. Verse 17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. There was a man who prayed, and his prayers changed the weather, for crying out loud, right? For 3.5 years. That is powerful. That is effective. And you hear the name Elijah. Some of us might say, well, yeah, that's Elijah, right? I mean, that's like the great prophet of God. But James's point is, no, he's a human being, just as he had a human nature. He's just a guy. He's the same, made of the same stuff that you and I are made of. Okay? And if you know the story of Elijah, you know that's true. Elijah has these amazing moments of faith. I think of when he went after the prophets of Baal, right? And they had this contest, whose God was, whose dad's bigger than whoever's dad. My daddy's stronger than your daddy, right? They had this duel on the mountains, and he showed this great faith and showed that Yahweh is the true God who answers prayer. But right after that, if you remember, he freaked out. He got scared. He ran off. He got depressed. He became suicidal. He literally cries out, I want to kill myself. Like, he felt the full range of human emotions. He's just a man like us, is James's is point. And I love what it says. It says, Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain. That's what my translation says. We're off of that topic. Elijah prayed earnestly. Now, literally what it says is, with prayer, Elijah prayed. And so some translations think, when the Bible authors kind of repeat something like, he really prayed, he really, really prayed. But it also could be read as simply, with prayer he prayed. Like, he didn't do anything else but pray. He prayed with prayer. He didn't pray and fast. He didn't pray and promise things of God. It was simply asking of God. He just came to God with an ask. And the creator of the universe, who controls the weather, listened to an ordinary human being and changed the weather. Okay? Now, I don't think James's point is to say God is always going to do this, right? We know that. But the point is to say, this is the kind of God we do have, a God who will listen to his people and respond like a loving father. And so what do? We pray. We pray with prayer, and we pray with prayer on behalf of one another. That's the context, right? Elders praying for the sick, praying for one another. These are not just prayers for ourselves. This is prayers for our brothers and sisters. And you have to think, God the Father loves it. Holy moly. I hadn't even planned on saying this. If one of my girls came to me and had a request that she really longed for her sister, I don't know if that's ever happened. But I would be so happy. That I can't think of anything that would please me more than have one of my girls come to me and like really want something good for her sister that she knows I could get for her. Can you imagine? And what would God think, right? God would love that. I've said before, sometimes when people are going through hard times and we're trying to help them, it feels like prayer is the least we can do, right? You kind of like, I don't know what to do. I guess prayer is the least I can do, right? And you kind of obligatory, I'll pray for you. Do I send meals? I want to spend more time with you, but prayer is the least I can do. And I read passages like this, and I go, actually, maybe prayer is the most we can do for one another, right? If prayer goes to the creator of the universe, who has every resource available to him in the universe, right? Then maybe sometimes prayer is the most we can do for one another. It lays hold of the one who has all things in his hands. And so call your elders, says, and let them pray over you. Which leads me to the third window. Verse 16, first half of verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Let me just put it up there so you can see it. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. Now, I would suspect for some of us, this is the scariest verse in this passage, right? Confess your sins to each other. Shoot, I'm not sure if I'm up for that. And I'm not sure what James has in mind here. I suspect he does not have large gatherings in mind like this, where I just start asking you to share your most recent moral failures with us or something like that, He may just mean, hey, if you have sinned directly against somebody, go to them and confess that. That might be what he means. Or he may be talking about in the context of friendships, trusted friendships. We want to be people who bring out what's going on inside of us, who are willing to share our brokenness with each other for the sake of praying for each other, for the sake of healing and growth in our lives. But this, it's scary, right? But this is a picture of family. Families, we're vulnerable with each other. We're honest with each other. We're transparent. We're broken together, but we're supportive of each other. We're exposing the deeds of darkness, Paul says, in our hearts with each other. We're trying to walk in the light together. We are Protestants, right? As Protestants, we don't believe that there's a specialized priest that we need to go and confess to. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. And so if we're not going to go to a specialized priest, oftentimes Protestants really don't, we don't want to do that, but we really don't have an alternative. And the biblical alternative is, no, you guys, together. This is how this works. You come to one another. And we bring our things, our stuff before each other. We're all the priests of God. It's a beautiful picture, but it is very threatening, isn't it? And so this is where I think family kind of gets real. And we get to decide, am I actually going to go after this or not? Would I rather stay safe? Would I rather keep my mask up? Would I rather keep my respectability intact? Or am I willing to actually bring out what's actually going on to those I trust and have a real, honest relationship? This is kind of where the rubber meets the road of family, I think. And I just want to, I'll say one last thing about this. When you think about confessing something to a fellow believer, or when I do, let's just say this, it feels so scary to me. And the feelings and the thoughts are, if I do this, this person's not going to respect me as much, right? They're not going to respect me as much, or they're not going to love me or accept me as much. Like they, if I bring out my real self, right, that real self is going to be rejected in some way. That's the fear, of course. But I'll just say this. When you're on the other side of that confession, when I have a close friend come to me and like share something that I did not know, that's dark and honest and real, it's humble, asking for like, hey, I need to share this with someone. I need to be prayed for. That endears me to them way more. What that fear that I have myself never happens when I'm in the other place, right? If it's a person that is the right kind of person to share these things with, that brings us closer. I'm more endeared to them than I was before. Oftentimes I respect them more than I did before because they're modeling something for me that I'm too scared to do myself. And so we give each other that gift when we're willing to, whatever side we're on in those kinds of moments, we give each other that gift. It's the gift of family. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then finally, last one, verse 19 and 20. Let me read it again. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So this is the opposite of that of number three. Number three is you're in sin. Bring that and confess that to someone that you trust. This is the opposite. You see someone else in the community, in your family, in sin, and they're not confessing it, actually. They seem to be going down a path that is unhealthy. They're not living in light of the gospel, in line with the truths of the gospel. So, for instance, right, you're noticing your buddy Joe, because we all have a buddy Joe. I've seen, Joe has been talking very dismissively and disrespectfully to his wife. Like, I've seen him do that in public multiple times. That's interesting. That feels out of line with the gospel. Or I've seen Jane... tipsy and drunk three times in the last two months at get-togethers. We've been going, like, what is, like, this is a bad pattern. Like, what is going on? This is not a good path. And what James is encouraging is graciously, lovingly, right? Honestly coming alongside them and saying, hey, I love you. Here's what I'm seeing. What's up? Talk to me. What's going on here? This is not a healthy path for you. And it's really interesting. James puts it this way, right? It literally says, if anyone should wander from the truth, and anyone should bring that person back. You see, and that kind of work is not just the work of the leaders or the pastors. That is the work of brothers and sisters. Any one of you, if you should find anyone else of you doing this, you are in a place as family to go and do this. And this really pushes up against those cultural currents I mentioned at the beginning, right? The ICD, individualism, consumerism, digitalism, right? That says, hey, we are individuals. Live and let live. You do you, I do me, right? What you want to do is none of my business. And this is a very different model. Yeah, it's absolutely my business. Of course it is. You're my brother. You're my sister. How could it not be my business? I was thinking of the interaction God has with Cain. Remember, Cain gets very jealous of his brother, and God comes alongside him and says, hey, where's your brother? After Cain had killed him, I think. Or maybe even right before he killed him, I can't remember. No, I think it's after he killed him. After, right? Yeah. And Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that question? Yes. Darn right you're your brother's keeper. Darn right, you should be your brother's keeper. And this is the kind of family that James is calling us into. You are your brother's and your sister's keeper. Of course you are. How could it be otherwise? You're brothers and sisters. That's what it means to be family. And what a blessing. It's a little threatening, but what a blessing to be in a family of people who care about us enough, say, I'm not going to let you just wander off into the distance. No, I love you. You're going to come on back. We're going to figure this out. I'm going to make this very hard for you to walk away from this faith the way you are. I care too much about you to let you do that. So we end on this simple picture of family. I want to leave you with a verse, Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers, I'll add, and sisters live together in unity. What a pleasant thing it is when we do family well. And as I mentioned earlier, it's not just pleasant for us, but how beautiful is it for God when he sees his children loving each other, praying for each other, confessing, being honest with each other, coming alongside each other, being accountable to each other. That must bring such joy to him. So what I want you to do, I have you do this every once in a while. Would you look around as we close this? Look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them you know well, some you don't know at all. I know this is the most awkward thing you'll have to do all day. It's okay. You are family. God has brought you together. You are spiritual family. And as you think about these people, they are God's gifts to you. See them that way. Their strengths, their gifts, their fine qualities are God's gifts to you. And their limitations and quirks and brokenness are God's gifts to you to teach you the ways of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, right? Gentleness. All of who they are is perfectly suited for your sanctification, right? This is a perfect environment for you to grow up in Jesus. There is no better other environment. I don't mean Grace Fellowship Church. I mean the church, God's church. This is the perfect place in all of its brokenness and dysfunction and joys. All those combined are perfectly suited for your growth in Jesus Christ in ways that you'll never get if you go off and do that on your own. We're family. So I want to share a video with you in just a second of some person who is in our community who's coming to understand this concept of family. But before, I would be remiss on a passage like this if I didn't actually mention to you some of the structural ways that we have at Grace to be family and specifically to pray with one another. This is so much about prayer. So let me do this. Obviously, our small groups at Grace, Axios, Abide, Blessing, our home groups, that is the primary context that we have structurally to really be the family of God. And I know those are about to end for the summer, but I want to encourage you, if you're in those, see those as opportunity to be family. If you're not in those, say, this fall, we've got to jump into one of those, or I've got to jump into one of those, okay? Sunday mornings, we have our prayer team, right? We have two people now over here and one person in the back there who is, they are gifted in prayer and they are available to pray with you every Sunday. And you might go, you might have all sorts of reasons for why, I don't know if I want to do that. Why on earth would you not take advantage of that every single Sunday, right? You have nothing to lose and everything to gain by going to people who want to just come alongside you and pray with you. Take advantage of that as much as you can. We have our prayer email chain. If you don't know about that, we have, Mark, how many people are on the prayer chain these days?
150.
So we got 150 of us that regularly get a email. That's Mark Humphreys. He leads that. And every week we get prayer requests that you guys have given us. If you have some, if you or your family are in need, get on that. Why would you not use that? Let me show you how to get there. Homepage, far right. In case you've never seen our website, that little red button takes you down to a menu. And down there, you'll see resources. And go to pray with us. And do I have one more? Oh, yeah. Great. And then you can share your prayer request right there. And that will go to Mark. And that will go out. Or you can be on that team if you want. So you get those regular emails. While I'm on this link, nice coincidence. Do you know that every Wednesday, there is a group of us that has a Zoom prayer together at 7 a.m. on Wednesdays? If you click that link at 7 a.m., you'll see faces like mine and Mark's and other people. This started in COVID in those first couple weeks when we couldn't meet together. We thought, let's do something on Zoom. And we have been running this, we have this sweet family of prayers now every Wednesday for what's it been, 3 or 4 years-ish, okay? If we had tried to schedule a prayer meeting here, not a chance any of you would show up. Not a chance. Not consistently. I'm just saying, that's the reality. But it's great. You can get out of bed at 7 and immediately be in a prayer meeting with sweet, wonderful people. We have a great family. It's about 15 of us. We want to invite you into that. I'm going to go back while I'm here. Gosh, can I go back one slide? One slide back? Yeah, one slide back. Look on the resources, second to last one, Hands of Grace. You guys know about our Hands of Grace ministry, these practical needs that we can help serve you in, and that's where you make a request there. All right, thank you. So all that to say, those are structured ways. I had to sell. I'm always selling, so I had to sell. Most of this kind of family stuff, of course, happens in non-structured ways, in all the organic ways that we interact with each other in our daily lives. That's really the heart of this. And so I want to leave us with hearing from Madison Morris, who's one of our young adults. And I asked her, you know, what practice or part of your faith has come alive to you this year? And for her, it's precisely this, leaning into the family of God. So I'll close with her video.
Hi, my name is Madison Morris, and I'm here to share an old practice that has come alive in a fresh way for me recently, particularly through seasons of change and challenge. So I was trying to come up with a working title for this section, and the first thing that came to mind was frequent flyer, because if the Struggle Bus and Hot Mess Express had frequent flyer miles, I should have a free espresso machine by now. The other working title that came to mind was altitude sickness, because I have frequently found myself saying, Lord, I know your ways are higher than my ways, but your girl gets altitude sickness. So I share these in good fun, but also to give you a sense of my journey without having to unpack all of it. I can tell you for context that I would say I've been in a prolonged season of changes and challenges for about over a decade. It began at age 20 with a cancer diagnosis. That was the initial earthquake, so to speak. And ever since then, there's been aftershocks. Some of them feel much more chronic in nature, in the areas of physical health, mental health, finances, career. There's been more areas as well, but those are certainly some of the prominent ones. So what is a practice that's come alive for me in a new way recently? It's actually just the simple practice of learning to lean on others in the body of Christ. And at this point, I'm actually going to transition a little bit more to reading, because the rest of what I have to share is much more a collection of reflections than a story. So forgive me as I glance down, but this is just a little collection of reflections on what leaning on others in the body of Christ has looked like for me lately, in the past few months and in the past few years. Practicing gathering with others, regularly gathering with others, whether it be church, small group, walks, book club, coffee. Practicing being present with others when I am gathering with them. Practicing being where my feet are rather than allowing worries, fears, losses, lack, the past, the future, or busyness to dominate the current moment. And if and when I do feel overcome or preoccupied, to be honest in that, acknowledge it, and where appropriate, express it and invite others into it. Practicing acceptance, accepting reality and others and myself as they are, not as I would have them be. Practicing joy, levity, lightheartedness, celebrating, and generally speaking, just being of good cheer with others, even in the midst of life's changes and challenges. Practicing vulnerability, learning to be okay with being messy and letting others see that mess, hot mess express coming in hot. Being seen and known and loved in the brokenness and struggle. Pursuing practical support, intentionally seeking counsel and support from leaders, mentors, pastors, professionals, peers. This has opened me up to receive perfectly timed words of wisdom, words of encouragement, words of truth, and acts of loving kindness. Pursuing prayerful support, whether by sharing with someone on the prayer team who I barely know or asking for prayer from someone I know well. I've experienced leaning on others in prayer in person, via phone or text, in small groups, from synchronous to asynchronous formats. Also in times when I lack words or energy or capacity to pray, I lean heavily on what I call ditto prayers. When another prays and their words so strike a chord with me that I can simply utter ditto or amen. There are also some things I find myself borrowing from others in the body of Christ lately. When I'm growing weary from the chronic nature of suffering or hope deferred, I borrow hope from another. When all I can see is lack of evidence, lack of goodness, lack of movement, I glean hope from borrowing the lenses of others. When I'm forgetful of how his faithfulness has indeed shown up in my life, I sometimes borrow the memory of others, recruiting their recall. When I'm struggling to trust his ways, his plans, his heart towards me, his goodness, or that he's even in control, I've learned I can lean on the trust of others, borrowing from their confidence in moments when my own is wavering. These are just some of the ways that I've been leaning on the body of Christ lately. And now before you think we're going to end this on a happy note, let's rewind, instant replay, go back to the beginning. Hi, remember me? Little Miss Hot Mess Express, riddled with altitude sickness. The Hot Mess Express is still there. The altitude sickness is still there. And yet what's also there is God's presence and God's people. And that's how I have been experiencing more of him and his kingdom lately, is by being blessed and bettered by the people of God, by the body of Christ. I hope and pray you might experience more of the same.
Appreciate Madison. You know, sometimes we're willing to share what's going on in our lives when we've kind of wrapped it up in a nice little bow. I appreciate it when people don't have to wrap it up in a nice little bow, right in the middle of it, and bring you in. We once again have the opportunity to partake in communion, and by the way, if you're serving communion today, why don't you come up to the tables? I just want to remind us of what this represents in terms of our life together as the body of Christ. We would be missing a very important dimension of communion if we just think about it as a me and God thing. Because what Christ has done for us, we are now bound together with a common allegiance to him. You might say we are tied together on the same mountain face with one rope. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we not only confess ourselves to be sinners, but we confess ourselves to be sinners together, proclaiming together the gospel that restores us into right relationship with God and restores us into right relationship with one another. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 explains that Christ died in order to unify Jews and Gentiles as one new people in place of two. And I really like how Eugene Peterson articulates this new reality for us in his paraphrase of that passage in the Message. Let me just read it for you. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we're now together, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace. And that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation, and he's now using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. I really love that. You know, I always love to say this about us. We are in this together. We are, that's true. Not bound by some other cultural affinity like a sports team or, I don't know, college fraternity or sorority or political sensibilities or affiliations. We are bound by blood. That is the blood of Christ. And we are now family, and family looks out for each other. We protect each other. We build one another up as Christ builds this church, brick by brick, stone by stone. This is who we are, and this is what we celebrate.